We left off last time in our study talking about Hebrews 11, the Old Testament worthies of faith, and the fact that love was certainly evident in their lives and their walks with the Lord. And if you look at in that chapter, if you look, Paul says there in verse 32, as about part of the second group, you know, time would fail me to speak of all the things that these people did. But then in verses 33 through 38, if you read the list of things there, it's kind of like the list of things that Paul went through himself. Stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, tortured, trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Sounds like a pretty rough life, you know? And yet, you think about they're willing to do that. There had to be love there in order for them to do that. They had to not only love the Lord, but they had to recognize His love for them. So, very, very evident that love, the fruit of the Spirit, was in them as well in that respect. So Paul says what they did by faith. But if somebody will go to Galatians 5, we want to understand that their faith did not exist, stand fast, or get validated apart from love. They're inseparable. Faith and love are inseparable. Whoever's in Galatians 5, verse 6.
For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, he said, okay, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Okay. And that word by there, B-Y, is the Greek word dia, and it means through. It's how something is energized or how it works. So make no doubt that faith needs love in order to work. And without it, there is no faith. Okay, and even James talks about it. If you think about what James says about love, he talks about faith without works being dead. But he also refers to twice in his epistle, the talks about the royal law. What is that royal law?
Love.
Exactly. That commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, love one another. That's the royal law. So there again, even in James, he confirms that faith and love cannot be separated. They grow together. Okay, let's have somebody go to Matthew 22. Whoever's in Galatians 5, stay there in chapter 3. Someone else to Colossians 2. Someone to Deuteronomy 6. And someone to Leviticus 19. Now, as we've brought out before many times, Jesus is the Logos of the Father. That word Logos is number 3056, if you want to look it up in the Strong's Greek. And that word Logos means, it has many shades of meaning, but just to summarize, it means the concept, the thought, the embodiment, the idea, the expression, or the completeness of something. All right? Jesus was the Logos of his Father. And if you think about the law of Moses, it was, among other things, a summary of God's nature. because everything that was in there that God said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, that's what he is. All right? So, in Matthew 22, whoever's there, read verses 35 through 40.
That upon you may come all the righteousness, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth.
Doesn't sound right. 22:35.
Oh, sorry.
Joe, I get older every class.
Then one of them, you said 35, right?
Yes.
Then one of them, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Amen. Through verse 40.
And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay, so here we have the law of Moses. And when the Lord was questioned as to the essence of the law, he reduced it to these two things, love of him and love of others. And he went so far as to say, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. That word hang is number 29:10 if you want to look it up. And it means simply to suspend something by or from something else. Literally what we call hanging. Okay? Whoever's in Galatians 3, verse 13.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Okay? And then in Colossians 2, verse 14.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Okay. Now, what was nailed to the cross?
The handwriting of the law. Well, the handwriting.
Jesus.
Jesus. Yeah.
He took it himself.
Right.
All right. He took that condemnation.
Right.
That writing that did nothing but condemn us. Somebody go to Luke 10 real quick, and whoever gets there, verses 25 through 28.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay, so that's just a repeat of Matthew 22. Good, good. Deuteronomy 6, whoever's there, verse 5.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.
And Leviticus 19, whoever's there, verse 18.
Which chapter is that?
19:18.
Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
Okay. Now, notice that those two points, which the Lord said were the essence of the law, one of them's in Deuteronomy, one of them's in Leviticus. Neither one of them are part of those Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. That's not where they're found. So when people think of the law of Moses, they immediately think of the Ten Commandments. But that's a summary of a summary. Okay? The law is much more extensive than that. And the fact that those two points aren't part of the Ten Commandments should be significant to us. Okay? Because, again, the law is not the Ten Commandments. It's much more than that. It's, again, a summary, a statement of God's nature. All right, let's have somebody go to Romans 13, Galatians, whoever's in Galatians, go back to chapter 5, someone to Colossians 3, someone to 1 Timothy 1, and someone to James 2. So, again, the Lord reduced the logos of God, if you will, the concept, the thought, the embodiment, the expression of the Father, he reduced it to those two principles, love of him and love of others. And we'll find here that the Holy Ghost confirmed this many places, but let's just look at a few examples. Whoever's in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay. Now, I don't think anybody, does anybody have their electronic concordance?
Yep.
I bet if you look up that word fulfilled there, it's probably that Greek word pleroo that we've talked about recently in other places. And that word means completely full to the brim, no room left for anything. All right? So, quite the significant statement. Love of another is the fulfilling of the law, the pleroo, the completeness of it. Galatians 5, whoever's there, verse 14.
Back to there. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay. Can it be stated any plainer than that? Excusing the Old English that the King James translators used, can it be stated any clearer than that?
No.
Fulfilled in one word, one phrase, one thought, if you will. Okay? All right. Colossians 3, verse 14. Ah, the bond of perfectness. Put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. All right. 1 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 5.
Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned.
Okay. When he says the end of the commandment, he's talking about the completion of something. The completion of the commandment, mm-hmm. The fulfilling of it, is love out of a pure heart. Okay. James 2, whoever's there, verse 8.
If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well.
I love understatements. you do well. Indeed we do. Okay. Now, if somebody will go to Romans 5, someone to Philippians 1, and someone to 1 Corinthians 13. We've brought this out before, but our testing, our trials, if you think about it, how can any of them not be traced back to people? Ty, you brought out how Paul and Silas were beaten this morning. Well, did this big stick just jump up off the ground and start whacking on them? No. People were responsible for that.
Including ourselves, yes.
What about Paul's shipwrecks, Joe? He was a prisoner. People had put him in bonds and were sending him via the ship that wrecked. Really think about it. I mean, yes, are there trials? Sure, we have trials in our physical bodies, things like that. But the vast majority of our trials are the result of people. Now, it can be other believers. It can be unbelievers. If we wish to grow up into him in all things, we will have allowed him to try us completely and fully. And the vast majority of those tests and trials are going to come through or from people. You notice when he said all these verses we read, number one was love the Lord. The other one wasn't love the rocks and trees. Was it?
No.
No, it was love people. Because that's where the challenge and the test is going to come from. Okay? All right. Ma'am?
Before you leave there, will you comment on 10:13, 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 10:13?
Yes.
As long as this isn't turning into a question and answer session. As I will respectfully defer to Joe if that's the case.
No, that's what you were saying, but I just...
1 Corinthians 10:13. Mm-hmm. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Mm-hmm. Now, again, we will be tried and tempted the vast majority of the times by people. But guess what, Joe? You and me are people.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
We're going to be tempted by our old man.
Yeah, sure. Amen.
James won't get tempted by my old man, and I won't get tempted by his because it's our old man. Okay?
That's always comforting me.
It's
comforting.
It was comforting? To know this verse. Why?
Because it made me realize that what I'm being going through, it's not something strange.
Okay. And, you know, as long as we're on the subject, go back to all those Old Testament worthies of faith. The ones that wandered in the deserts or had to hide out in holes and caves of the earth. Did they do that just because they were wanting to camp out for recreation?
No.
It goes back to people. Moses. How long did Moses and Pharaoh have that confrontation? And they were, in a civil sense, they were stepbrothers. Okay? Noah. For 120 years, Noah put up with the ridicule and no telling what else of
people.
No, not just people, the rest of the world, Chrisette. At that time, there may have been, Noah, I was calculating it out the other day, there were probably tens of thousands of people inhabiting the earth by that time. But he put up with that ridicule for 120 years. Okay. James?
Scott, I was thinking about this fruit of the Spirit. Now what
that's good.
Ask, as far as the fruit of the Spirit, in regard to what you're bringing out here is love. And I was reading in Revelation 14:4. Now, help me with this. And it said in Revelation 14:4 about Revelation 14:4. This is what I was thinking about here. I'll just read the whole verse, please. These are they which were not defiled with the woman, for they were virgins. They are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Scott, that first fruit, and as far as in regard to the fruit of the Spirit, is would I be correct in thinking that they had that love, the first fruit, it's just that's where I'm sort of stuck with that word. they had the first fruit.
Well, and keeping God,
okay, the first I'm not grammar, man, but first fruit is always that's they had that love for these people.
Yes.
They had that love.
Remember that if not most of the time, quite often in the New Testament, when you see that word first,
yes,
it doesn't mean first in time. It can mean first in time, but more importantly, it means first in position or first in quality.
Love.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And love would be
that's
the first.
That's pure.
Mm-hmm.
In any eventuality, as far as that.
Well, again, the Lamb's wife is going to be just like him. And I read somewhere where it says God is
love.
Yeah. Doesn't say God is joy or God is peace or God is long-suffering.
God is
but he's all those things.
Yeah.
But he's love first and foremost.
First.
Okay?
Thank you.
Sure. Now, let's see. Where were we? Talking about testings, we're going to be tried completely and fully if we want that place. And Romans 5, did somebody read 3 through 5?
Not yet.
Okay, go ahead.
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay. Now, if you think about those three verses there, 3, 4, and 5, study those carefully, because what the Holy Ghost presents there is a progression.
Direction.
Okay, I mean, you could say, duh, it's obvious, one thing leads to another. But there's a progression there. And the love is shed forth by the Holy Ghost as a result of those 4 or 5 preceding things. Without those, you're not going to have the love of God shed in your heart. And that idea of shedding is an idea, again, of filling up, of being complete. All right? You think about babies, okay, newborns. They love mommy and daddy to death, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. But what does that love consist of? A desire to be fed and comfortable and maybe hugged? Is that the same love that a man and a woman have for one another as they come to be married?
No.
No, that's light years beyond that. Okay? They are full. They have their love is a mature love. It's an experienced love. So we don't want the love, we don't want our lives to be limited to the love of children. We want to have that experience that the Holy Ghost talks about there in Romans 5. And that experience is, as Jeanette brought out a moment ago, those testings. The testings are going to work patience. Patience is going to give us experience, and experience hope, and hope will in turn allow us to be full of the love of God. Okay? All right. There's a long portion here. If somebody's in Philippians 1, if you're willing to read from verse 1 through verse 16 of chapter 2. Don't all volunteer at once.
I'll do 1 through.
Do the first chapter, and we'll have somebody do the second chapter.
Paul and Timothy, as the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ which are at Philippi, as the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet not what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me.
Okay, let's pause there for a second. Now, Paul writes this letter to Philippian saints, racehorses,
yes.
Okay, thoroughbreds of the highest caliber. We've gone through that before when we studied this book. But look at the tone and the tenor of what the Holy Ghost had Paul write. What's behind the words? He talks about, in verse 5 there, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What did that fellowship consist of? The monthly dinners after church? Is that what the Philippian fellowship consisted of with Paul? No. Then he goes on in verse 7. He says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What does it take to defend and confirm the gospel?
Knowledge,
certainly. Do the words... or does the word defense give you any clue?
A fight.
Okay. A fight. A contest. Okay? If you have to defend something, you have to fight for it. All right? Verse 9. Here was his prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. How's that love going to abound? What did we see in Romans 5? Only through the contest. Okay? And then he says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ according to unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness, that ninefold fruit. Okay? But again, how's that fruit going to grow? The contest. The struggle. And then he says in verse 12, I want you to understand this. I don't want there to be any confusion or doubting. I want you to understand that the things which have happened unto me all the parties and state dinners I've attended, and the awards that I've been given in front of so many audiences. No? What things happened? What's he talking about?
The afflictions.
Yeah. The afflictions.
2 Corinthians 11 again. So.
Yeah, the afflictions. The hunger. The day and night and the deep.
Yeah.
And so on and so forth. Happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
Hallelujah.
So that experience is working something.
Yes, yes.
Okay, there's progress there.
Amen.
And then he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places.
Yeah.
And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds.
Amen.
They see Paul in bonds. Gee, he got stuck in jail for preaching that stuff. Maybe we better just, quiet down and kind of hunker down and stay low.
Mm-hmm.
Not what it says. Waxing confident,
yes,
by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Mm-hmm.
And notice why they do that. Verse 17, but the other of love.
No.
Paul's afflictions were an inspiration to them.
Amen.
To... back in verse 7, to endure the same things that he was enduring. That was what was growing the love in them. And, as we're going to find as we go on, in verse 18, Christ was preached, and that caused Paul a great deal of rejoicing. Okay? And he comes to the point there in verse 22... He's not sure whether, apparently the Lord gave him the choice. Do you want to stay, Paul, or do you want to come home with me? And what does he say? Ah, I'm going home. I'm out of here. I've had enough of this. Is that what he says? No. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Why? For your furtherance, so that that love can continue to grow. If the Lord's going to use me as an example of what it takes to win Christ, then I'll stay here and continue to be an example. And there's that word rejoicing again in verse 26. We're going to come to that. And then notice verse 27. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I want to hear of your affairs, that you're standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, soaking up the rays on the Caribbean coast. No, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together to such an extent that you're not terrified by your adversaries.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
And he closes that portion by assuring them, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. You are graced, you are favored, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And having the same conflict that I do. Now, that doesn't mean that at some point in all of our lives, we're going to go through a period of shipwreck out on the Mediterranean. That's not the thought. It goes back when he says the same conflict, the same trials, the same testings with people. All right? None of us here may ever get beaten with rods for our testimony for Christ. But I guarantee you, we are going to suffer the same... what's the word he uses here? Afflictions in verse 16, the same afflictions that he suffered from people. All right? And then notice, we won't read the 16 chapters in verse 2, but notice verse 2 of chapter 2. You want to pleruo Paul's joy? He tells you right there. Be like-minded. And how do we do that?
Have the same love.
Have the same love. If you want to fill up completely my joy in the Lord, have the same love.
Amen.
All right? Then notice verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And how do you do that? The next verse tells us. It's God that works in you. God works in you. Not us working something. God working in us. Both the will to do and the doing of his good pleasure. Okay? All right. So, if we wish to grow up in the Lord in all things, we again will have allowed him to try us completely and fully. And the testings which Paul endured are the same testings which we who desire to have that place with him will endure. Those testings will produce the glorious fruit that's described by him in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go over there. You're all familiar with this chapter, I'm sure. But 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, he says, charity, that is love, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, that is, they will cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So here is a description of the love of God. And that to me, again, is an unspeakably glorious fruit. And our pastor touched on this the other night. But perhaps, just I had a passing thought here, perhaps it will be the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in the Lamb's wife that will be the cause of that half hour of silence in heaven. Imagine when she steps forth. The Old Testament worthies of faith, the angels, the innumerable multitude. How many in here, oh, I know we've all been to a wedding, but how many have ever been at a wedding? And maybe you knew the bride. But when she came around that corner at the back of the church on her father's arm or whoever, you looked back and you went, wow.
Yes.
Okay? Why wouldn't that be true for the Lamb's wife?
Amen.
If she's going to be like him.
Yes.
I mean, don't you think we're going to go, wow, when we see him? For real?
Yes.
Well, sure we are. But what about her? Okay, just an idea. All right. And 1 Corinthians 13 puts us in an interesting place because in this portion we have the next two qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are found in here, and that is joy and peace. If you look at verse 4, there's peace evident there. And verse 6, There's joy there. It says she rejoices. And verse 7, she bears all things, believes all things. There has to be peace there. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Proverbs 12 and someone to Isaiah 55, someone to Romans 14. And whoever gets to Proverbs 12, verse 20.
Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy.
Ah, read that again.
Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy.
Ah, to the counselors of peace there is joy. I like that. Isaiah 55, whoever's there, verse 12.
For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap hands.
Okay. Romans 14, whoever's there, verse 17.
For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
And in chapter 15, Chrisette, verse 13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, here we have several places, and I'm sure there's more, where joy and peace are tied together. Interestingly enough. And we will look at them somewhat separately. But think for a moment. If you can, remember. It's been a while back. But remember the first time you fell what you thought was in love. That first puppy love. Didn't that love give you a joy?
Sure.
Made you want to skip home from school that day. Didn't it?
Sure.
Yeah, there was an exuberance there. So, again, the fruit of the Spirit has nine facets, but it's one fruit. Love may be the chief characteristic, the chief facet of it, but you can't separate them. If we have love, we're going to have joy.
Amen.
And we're going to have peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, so on. It's all going to be there. If we don't recognize it or don't sense it, then we need to go back to number one. Okay? In the sense that if I don't have a joy or a peace, I need to go back to number one.
Amen.
Our pastor tells us nearly every service, Jesus is crazy about you, Joe.
Amen.
And if we remember that, that makes me want to go skipping home from church. Just like skipping home from school. So if any of those are lacking, we just need to go back to number one and remember, and that fact that Jesus is head over heels crazy about us, would I be safe in saying that's kind of a part of Paul's revelation? You know? Yeah. So we need to know the message. And knowing that love, going back and being reminding of that love, is going to allow those other eight facets of the fruit to be there so that others can enjoy.
Amen.
Okay? All right. Now, going back to Philippians for a moment, according to Philippians 2:2, Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." According to this statement, our having the same mind or attitude, if you will, and love as Paul did towards his situation, which we read about in verses 24 through 30, roughly, of chapter 1. If we have the same mind and attitude towards our situation that Paul did towards his, it's going to be a fulfilling, a pleroo of joy to Paul. And doubtless to the Lord as well. Now joy, like thankfulness, is one of the most attractive qualities that a believer can exhibit. How many appreciate thankfulness? I mean, when somebody comes up and thanks you for something, you're, oh, that's okay, no big deal. And they just thank you and thank you, can't tell you enough, you know, it starts making you feel kind of self-conscious, you know. Right? Yeah. Well, what about joy? Now let me put it to you this way. Is a gloomy person any fun year round? And it doesn't even have to be a saint. What about a natural person? Is a gloomy person any fun to be around? You know, a little person with a little gray cloud over their head, you know? They're not. They're not enjoyable to be around, and they're not an encouragement of anything to anybody. Okay? So how much less fitting is a lack of joy for a believer? And even more so for one who claims to be running the race in Paul's gospel. Amen. Joy befits us.
Yes.
Much joy befits us. Let's have somebody go to Matthew 25, someone to John 3. And whoever gets to Matthew 25, verse 21.
His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord."
Mm-hmm. You've been faithful in a few things. What are we called to be faithful in, Joe? Running for the prize.
Amen.
Isn't it that simple? Amen. We read there in Philippians where Paul said, "Work out your own salvation." Okay, Lord, I'm on it.
No.
Because the next verse said it's God who works in you. So to work out my salvation means I got to sit back and let the Lord do it. And sitting back is not idleness or laziness. It's called faith. And that sitting back in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a test, and believing the Lord is anything but idle. Okay? All right. John 3, whoever's there, verse 29. Turn over to John 15 for a moment. Whoever's in John 3, verse 29.
"He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him."
That's not 3:21.
Is that 3:29?
My eyes are going bad. I'm sorry.
That's right. Yeah.
3:29? Okay.
Oh, 29. I'm bad.
Okay.
"Rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled."
Okay. Now here's John simply hearing Jesus' voice. And that gave him a thrill. How much more should the Lamb's wife get thrilled at hearing his voice?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Okay. Sean chapter 15, verse 11.
"These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full."
These things have I spoken, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. What things, Joe? These things, what things is he talking about? Read the first 17 verses and you'll find out what things he's talking about.
Just above it, he said abide in love. So.
Okay? The things that he was telling them right there. Abide in those things and my joy will be fulfilled in you. Chapter 17, Sean, verse 13.
"And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves."
Does that seem fantastic to you, to have Jesus' own joy fulfilled in your own heart.
Amen.
The joy of the Son of God himself. But he said we would have it if we would believe him. Somebody go to Philippians 4 and someone to 1 Thessalonians 5. So we ask ourselves, what is Jesus' joy? If he said we would have it, what's his joy? Philippians 4, whoever's there, verse 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Okay. His joy is going to be his wife.
Amen.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, whoever's there, verse 16.
Rejoice evermore.
Amen.
Okay. Now, we're going to close with this. That word alway in Philippians 4. And evermore in 1 Thessalonians 5, those are both the same word. It's number 3842 in the Strong's Greek. It's the Greek word pantote. And I love this. It gets translated literally, every win. Rejoice every win. Win what? Every win. Didn't say rejoice about or over everything, it said rejoice in.
Amen.
Rejoice every win.
Amen.
In other words, rejoice.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what's going on or what's not going on or what just happened or what hasn't happened yet.
That's right.
Rejoice every win. Okay? Hope it was a blessing to you.
Yes.